Thank you, Clay. Appreciate that very much. Great job. Appreciate Clay and Sherry filling in for us tonight, providing our music for us. Take your Bibles, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. We, as you know, began a little series in the book of Nehemiah last week, and we looked at the first part of chapter 1. Tonight we're going to look specifically at Nehemiah's prayer that's found here in chapter 1. Several of you have made comments about the book of Nehemiah since last Wednesday night and shared your thoughts on the book and very much in agreement with me, I think, on Nehemiah's one of my favorite books. It's a great book. It's packed full of a lot of good truth and principles, and a lot of subjects are talked about in Nehemiah that we can learn from. So really a good book, kind of tucked away here in the Old Testament. Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to go ahead and read the whole chapter again tonight as we did last week. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to a place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Let's pray together. God, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight, Lord. Just pray that as we open your word, Lord, I pray it would open our hearts here as we gather for Wednesday night service. Just pray that you'd show us what you would have us to know. Speak through me. Give me the words to say. Forgive me of my sins. Use me in Jesus' name. Amen. Heard a story about a pastor that owned a parrot that had acquired a vocabulary of cuss words from a previous owner. It was very embarrassing for the pastor. A woman in the pastor's congregation suggested a remedy. She would put the pastor's foul-mouthed parrot with her well-behaved parrot. Her female parrot said nothing except, "Let's pray." The two birds were put together. The pastor's bird took one look at the lady parrot and chirped, "Hi, Toots, how about a little kiss?" And the lady parrot said, "My prayers have been answered." What? Did I hear some? Oh, you're kind of disappointed there, I guess. You know, all of us should be thankful for prayer. And we should also be thankful that God is a God who hears and answers our prayers. Nehemiah was a man who understood the importance of prayer. Here in chapter 1, as we said last week, we find the first of 12 prayers here in these 13 chapters of the book of Nehemiah. Last week, we looked at the first half of chapter 1, and tonight I want us to focus on the prayer itself. The prayer officially begins verse 5 and runs through the end of the chapter. But let's review for just a moment and talk about the background to the book of Nehemiah. Last week, we talked about the condition of Jerusalem. We said that in 587 B.C., the Babylonian Empire invaded and completely destroyed Jerusalem. The Babylonian army destroyed the whole city, including the temple and the wall around the city. We talked about how important, how significant that was. That wall not only served as protection and safety but for the city, but it also represented the strength of the city, economic strength, military strength, and the spiritual strength. And so they destroyed the city, including the wall, nothing but a pile of rocks. And then they captured all the Jews and took them back to Babylon and held them as slaves. Almost 100 years later, the Persian Empire conquered the Babylonian Empire. The Persian king at that time allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem. He chose not to keep them captive as prisoners of war or slaves. He allowed them to return to Jerusalem, but of course Persia was the dominating empire at the time. Then here in chapter 1, around 446 B.C., we find Nehemiah working for the Persian king. He was the king's cupbearer. That was a prestigious position. He worked and lived in the king's palace. The king's name was King Artaxerxes. Nehemiah was a descendant of those Jews who were taken captive by the Babylonian Empire. And so we see here in chapter 1, there are some men from Jerusalem that are traveling through. They come through there where Nehemiah lives and works and serves the king. And so they get together, and Nehemiah asks these men from Jerusalem, how are things going? What's going on back in Jerusalem? And of course, we see how they give him a bad report. They told him that the people are in great distress. It says the walls are broken down and the gates are burned. So nothing had been rebuilt. The city still, as the Bible says, lies in ruin. Nothing has changed since the Babylonian Empire had invaded and destroyed the city. So that meant that things were really bad there in Jerusalem. Next, we talked about Nehemiah's concern. Nehemiah was devastated, heartbroken by this bad news. He was very discouraged. He knew that this was not what God wanted for God's people. Nehemiah, as we said, his first response was prayer. His first response was prayer. We talked about how that you and I today should make prayer a priority. Then our third and last point last week was Nehemiah's conviction, his firm belief about who God is. He acknowledges God there in the very beginning of his prayer that God is a great and awesome God. He calls him the Lord God of the universe, the one who can handle all our problems. And we see there how he acknowledged who God is as he began his prayer. So tonight, part two, problems and prayers. Problems and prayers, part two. I want us to notice three things as we look at the contents of Nehemiah's prayer and so see what we can learn from his example. Number one, first of all, as we look at the contents of Nehemiah's prayer, notice number one, first of all, notice his confession. Notice his confession. Look at verse 6 and 7. Notice what he says here. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against you. Notice this. Both my father's house and I have sinned. Nehemiah is burdened, heartbroken over the condition of Jerusalem. And as he prays, we said that he acknowledges who God is. And then he admits and confesses his own sin. He confesses his own personal sin, and he goes to God and confesses the sin of all of God's people. This is a powerful lesson for us today. Nehemiah is concerned about the condition of a place that is far removed from his own world. He is praying about a problem that exists not there where he's serving the Persian king, but he's praying about a problem that exists many miles away. And we see in his prayer, as he prays about something totally removed from his world, he prays to God about his own sin in his own life. He confesses his sin and the sin of God's people. We're all born into this world as sinners and born with a sin nature. And when a person accepts Jesus as Savior, their sins are forgiven. We go from being a sinner to a saint. Our position before God when we're saved totally changes. We go from standing before God as a sinner on our way to hell. Once we accept Jesus as our personal Savior, that position before God changes. We go to being a saint on our way to heaven. Amen. But even after we're saved, we still have a sin nature and we struggle with sin. We continue to sin. The Bible says the flesh and the Holy Spirit wrestle. And so we're not made perfect when we're saved. And we continue to sin. And our sins can prevent God, or does prevent God, from hearing and answering our own prayers. Our sins will prevent God from hearing and answering our own prayers. Psalm 66 verse 18 says this: if I regard iniquity in my own heart, the Lord will not hear. So listen, we pray about our needs, we pray about our concerns, and we pray about our problems. Yes, absolutely. But let's make sure that when we go to God, we just don't go to God asking for things. Amen. Let's make sure that when we go to God, that we acknowledge who He is, as Nehemiah did here, and then we spend time getting right with God. Amen. We need to confess our own sins. We need to look at our own self, look at our own life, examine ourselves, as the Bible says, and confess any sin that exists in our own life. We don't need to continually be going to God and asking Him to fix other problems without, first of all, confessing sin and asking Him to forgive us of our own sin. The Bible says, 1 John 1:9, that God is faithful to forgive. I want us to notice three characteristics here in Nehemiah's prayer. Three things, or three qualities in Nehemiah's prayer, as we part right here for just a moment. Notice, first of all, I want you to notice his intensity. Notice Nehemiah's intensity. Verse 4 says he prayed for many days. Verse 6 says he prayed day and night. Nehemiah is doing some serious praying. He's crying out to God. He's calling on God. This is not passive praying. Nehemiah is not a man who prays, "Now I lay me down to sleep," kind of prayers. Amen. He is intense in his prayers. He prayed day and night. He fasted and prayed. So we see here, as we talk about the qualities of Nehemiah's prayer, not only do we see his intensity, but also notice his honesty. Nehemiah makes no attempt to excuse the Israelites for their sin. The Babylonian Empire had invaded Jerusalem primarily because of the sin of the people. That was God's judgment on God's people. It was His judgment on His people because of their disobedience. And Nehemiah acknowledges in his prayer that when we disobey God, that brings judgment. The Old Testament teaches that when we obey God, God honors that, and He blesses His people for their obedience. Nehemiah here, he acknowledged this disobedience on behalf of God's people, and he included himself as being guilty of disobedience and being sinful, as we said. He could have blamed it all on his ancestors. He could have blamed it all on those preceding generations, the sins of God's people generations prior. But here he instead looked within himself. Let's be reminded tonight that we need to be honest with God in our own prayers. Look at ourselves, as I said, and confess our own sin. Maybe express our own doubts and fears. get our own issues dealt with, then God can use us to be a solution to the problem. So notice, we see here, we talk about the qualities of Nehemiah's prayer, and we see, first of all, his intensity, and then second of all, his honesty, and third, notice his urgency. His urgency. Nehemiah recognized the importance of his prayers. He didn't put it off to another time. He says, God, please be attentive to my prayers. God, hear me. God, listen up. I got this burden on my heart. I'm crying out to you. God, please hear my prayer. Nehemiah didn't let life get in the way. He didn't let busyness prevent him from going to God in prayer. There was a sense of urgency in Nehemiah's prayer. I heard a story about a husband and wife that were riding through Texas on a state highway. It's very flat in that part of the country. And way up ahead, there was storms brewing. And up ahead, they saw a tornado coming across the field and headed for the highway. The man pulled over and stopped on the side of the road. And the man and woman got out of the car and got in this deep ditch. A tornado proceeded, went across the field. It hit a small wooden house. And when the tornado was gone, the man and woman proceeded up the road and over to the house. And there was nothing left but a pile of wood and a big hole in the ground. And they looked down and saw an old man there holding on tight to a piece of wood. And his eyes were just shut tight, held very tight, closed very tight. And the woman called out, "Are you all right?" Man opened his eyes very slowly, looked around, said, "I guess so." The woman asked, "Was anyone else with you?" The old man said, "Just me and God, and we're having an urgent conversation." Nehemiah had an urgency in his prayers. Let's be reminded tonight. Let's develop and let's renew that sense of urgency in our prayers. We can go to the Lord God of the universe at any time from any place and call on Him to meet our needs, to solve our problems, to take care of our burdens. Let's pray with a sense of urgency, especially when the storms of life hit. Let's like Nehemiah, let's don't be just casual and occasional in our prayers. You know, I prepared this message and thinking and praying and preparing this message and you know, pastors, they get convicted themselves in their studies for their messages. And my thought was, I'm guilty myself of, in my own prayer life, getting so casual in my prayers. Anybody else want to confess that tonight? Don't we just get so casual? Here's a word for you. Our prayer life can get so routine. It can get so routine. Going through the motions. Anybody want to go there with me? Going through the motions, becoming very casual, becoming very routine, praying the same old prayers, no sense of urgency. Let's not pray casual, occasional, routine prayers, but let's be serious about our need to pray with a sense of urgency and honesty and intensity. So we see here, first of all, number one, we see here in this prayer the first element in Nehemiah's prayer is his confession. Number two, notice his confidence. Notice his confidence. Look at verse 8, 9, and 10. Notice what it says here. It says, "Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to a place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name." Notice verse 10. "Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand." Nehemiah spends time broken and confessing his own sin, but we do see a boldness in his prayer. He expresses confidence in the promises of God. He's acknowledging here what God has said. If God's people disobey God, then God's judgment would take place. Nehemiah acknowledged this promise. When God's people obey God's word, then God would bless them and bring the people back together. Nehemiah is praying with confidence and believing that God will keep his promises. There's a lot of different opinions about how many promises are actually in the Bible. Several thousand, we know for sure that I read, looked it up preparing for this, and I read that there were 5,467 promises in the Bible for us today. But when we pray, in our prayer life today, we can go to God with confidence, as Nehemiah did, that God will keep his promises. God is faithful in his word. Amen. God is faithful to keep his promises. We can go with confidence and boldness that God will do what he says he will do in his word. 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. In other words, we can pray with confidence, because if we go to God in prayer, praying prayers that line up with his word, claiming his word, claiming the promises of his word, God promises to hear us and answer our prayers. I heard or saw a Peanuts comic strip. Of course, the comic strip had several frames, and Charlie Brown's telling Lucy about his birdhouse project. Excuse me. She had asked Charlie Brown what he was doing, and he proceeded to tell Lucy about his birdhouse project. And this is what he said. He said, "Well, I'm a lousy carpenter. I can't nail straight, and I always split the wood. I'm nervous. I lack confidence. I'm stupid. I have poor taste and absolutely no sense of design." And then in the last frame, he says this, "So, all things considered, it's coming along okay." My friends, that's not the attitude we need to have when we go to the God of the universe in prayer. Charlie Brown's building a birdhouse. I can't nail straight. I'm stupid. I'm lousy. No confidence. When we pray, we can go to God with confidence and boldness. Somebody help me this evening. That ought to make you excited. The Lord God of the universe, the creator and owner of all things, allows his children, you and I, to come into his throne room, to go to his presence and pray and talk to him with boldness. We don't have to pray with fear or pray in fear. We don't have to pray doubting. Pray with confidence. Let's pray with confidence and boldness, not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We can pray with boldness. Hebrews 4:16 says this, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Amen. So we see here, not only looking at Nehemiah's prayer, we see not only his confession. Number two, we see his confidence. And number three, lastly, we see his commitment. Look at verse 11. Notice verse 11. "O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. Let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." There's a pattern here to Nehemiah's prayer. As we've gone through this, notice he's broken over this bad news, the situation in Jerusalem. He's crying out. He's fasting. He's praying day and night. He acknowledges God's power and acknowledges who God is. He focused on the, the greatness of God. He realized and confessed his own sins to God. And then Nehemiah prayed boldly and with confidence that God would hear his prayer and that God would keep his promises. Now, listen. After that, that led Nehemiah to get involved. Nehemiah could have prayed all that good prayer and then said, God, would you send somebody over there to Jerusalem? God, would you raise up some people over in Jerusalem to rebuild that wall? No, he didn't do that. God, your servant. Prosper your servant. In other words, he's saying, God, I'm willing to do whatever it is you want me to do. God, use me, if that is your will, to go to Jerusalem and help build that wall. He could have prayed that God's people raise up and rebuild the wall. He could have prayed that somebody send money to rebuild the wall. He could have prayed that Congress and Donald Trump rebuild the wall. I'm trying up here, y'all. What did Nehemiah do? It reminds me of Isaiah chapter 6. Am I right? Experiences the presence of God and say, God, here I am, send me. Who will God send? God, here I am, send me. It's Nehemiah's attitude. God, I'm here, your servant. Prosper your servant. I'm here to do your will. Martin Luther, the leader of the Reformation in the 1500s, said this, pray as if everything depends on God, and work as if everything depends on us. Prayer is the answer to our problems. Let's follow Nehemiah's example here. Let's renew our attitude about prayer, recognizing our own weakness, confessing our own sins, but yet praying with confidence and boldness. Be willing to be used of God and watch God do a great work. Let's pray together.